free and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Father, yes, amen. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather, and we pray, Father, that you just help us to learn from you, help us to learn from your word, Father, that you help me to teach it in an effective manner, and Father, that you let me have one ear in heaven while my mouth is speaking down here, that I would talk your words, and I would pray, Father, that the people here would hear your message for them today. I pray for the kids as they go to children's church, that your hand would be upon them, that they would love each other and be kind to each other, and that they would learn, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today from the book of Ephesians. Sometimes I do a Father's Day message. I'm not doing it this week, and I don't know why. I just, kind of focused on this, and so it's, if you came here specifically to hear Father's Day message, I want to tell you, if you will follow this teaching right here, you will be the best Cracker Jack dad that has ever been. And it's just that simple. So keep that in mind as we go through it. Ephesians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 8 through 16. And this is the English Standard Version, maybe different than the version you brought from home, but it is the version that I use. So I actually was first introduced to it by Mike's dad, Vance, and began to look at it and seriously consider changing the version. And there are many good reasons I could talk to you about it. This is what I do. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 16. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts, into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. It's too bad I didn't read that with Father's Day in mind, because that is just like a super Father's Day passage. But too late now. The verse 8 starts off by saying, therefore it says, and whenever you see therefore, the rule, right? You always need to look to see what therefore is there for. And so in this case, it's not too hard. It's just the previous verse, verse 7. It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, we always kind of want to make sure that we maintain the main thing. And the main thing here isn't what is the measure of Christ's gift. Because if you start to think about, well, what is the measure of Christ's gift? Well, let me ask you, what is the measure of Christ's gift? How much of his gift of grace has he given you? A full measure. See, he didn't give you more grace and you less grace. He didn't say, well, you're kind of a good guy, so I'll give you more grace. But you, on the other hand, I'm not quite so much grace for you. You can't dish out grace like that. You're either giving grace or you're not giving grace. And it says he's giving the grace, and he's given the measure of Christ's gift. What was Christ's gift? Christ's gift was his sacrifice on the cross. That's Christ giving everything. Everything. So how much grace do you get from God? Every bit that there is to give, a divine dump truck load full of grace has backed up and has been dumping out upon you since the dawn of time. As verse 9 begins, we see it is in parentheses, meaning that it's a side note or an explanation of what has just been written or an introduction to what's to come. And so it says in verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. This is important because every Christian needs to understand that God sent his son. That is God's offspring. And that by God taking on flesh and becoming the man we know as Jesus Christ. Now, why did God do this? Because of grace. He sent Jesus because of grace. God became a man because of grace. Because he wanted to find a way for us to experience an immeasurable amount of grace. Now, why would he want to do that? Why would he want to give us grace? Because he has love for us. But, you know, he can have love and not show it. He can have grace and not show it. So why does he show it? He shows it so that it might spill over onto us, so that we might pass it on to others like he's passing it on to others. So for Father's Day, I've got to ask you, fathers, do you give your kids grace? I want to tell you one of the things that I was kind of convicted of when my kids were still at home, and that is that suddenly, I don't know how old I was. Morgan, here's a good lesson for you as you're going into the life. I began to notice that I treated my friends better than I treated my family. Anybody else ever been guilty of that? Nobody's going to raise their hand. You know, you treat everybody else. You know, you're talking to your family, you're like, and then your friend walks in, you're like, hi, how are you? I know that, you know, we with our family, we're comfortable, and we kind of pull them into our emotions. And that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, just having that feeling of, you know, that your family are idiots, and you're not, and your friends aren't. See, Jesus, who had ascended, Jesus, who was in heaven, he didn't think that staying there was more important than descending down and living here on earth with us. He didn't come as a king. He came down as a peasant. He could have had it all, but he chose to take none. He chose to give and to give and to give. And I want to tell you, dads, there's a picture of your life. Give and you 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 give. People say marriage is 50-50. I want to tell you, that's a half lie. Let that soak in a while. Because marriage isn't 50-50. Marriage is a man being 100% husband and a wife being 100% wife. And so if you're both working out at 100%, then you can kind of start to pull things together. And in a relationship with your children, your kid needs to be able to be a 100% kid and have the frailties and inconsistencies of the mind of a growing child. Meanwhile, the dad needs to be this person that's described here, who's mature and growing up in the whole body, joined together, equipped in Christ, with Christ as the head, and speaking the truth in love. That needs to be the dad. How do you get there? Okay, you don't just fall off the back of the truck and you're there. It is one step at a time. It is one trial and one error. It is a studying of the Scripture so that you impart the Scripture into your heart, into your mind, so that you can fill your head and your heart with wisdom that's way beyond your own, and the Holy Spirit communicating to you and all that. And that's what it means for us when we have this lofty position, but we descend to the lower regions. And that is the example that Christ has set for all of us, men and women. Verse 10 says, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And I'll tell you just a little story, a little bragging, I guess, on Father's Day. Two daughters, and the oldest daughter, when she had a third child, and, you know, we got the word. Of course, we were real excited, and we went over there, you know, to see our brand new grandbaby, and we went over there. We got there late at night, and we wanted to see him, of course, and he was in a bedroom with our daughter and her husband and in the bassinet. And they said, come on in and see him. And my son-in-law was laying there in bed, and the baby was right next to him. And he was so proud to have this baby, and it laid there, and he looked at him, and he said, I'd like you to meet David. I was so stunned, I thought I didn't hear that right. But I did. See? And my daughter said, Dad, you deserve to have a child like that, Peter. You have worked so hard, and I've never seen anybody that continued to better themselves throughout their lives. And I gotta tell you, he who descended is the one who ascended far above. And I don't say that to brag, though it probably is bragging, but I want to tell you this, that at that moment, I was walking on clouds. And it still warms my heart to think that one of my children would have that measure of respect to me, because there were plenty of days, when I deserved to be whacked with a 2x4. Not blessed. So I challenge all of you, go ahead and skip the bad days. You'll be way happier. You think your kids aren't watching? They are. They'll see if you begin to change. They'll know if you're making that corner. That's my challenge to you. You say, well, my kids, you know, they're not as smart as your kids, Pastor. So they might not pick up on it. Stick the course. God will take that knowledge, and he will impart it to them. If he has to use a nail and a hammer, he will get that in their heads. And they will know if you are walking with God. This is important. The scripture continues explaining how the gift of grace is measured out to us. First, Christ descended from heaven. He took on the form of a man. Then he was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose back to life. And he ascended to heaven. And I want to say this. I mean, I'm sticking all this Father stuff in here. But when you are a man and you are responsible for a family, if you don't feel like there's certain days when you're being crucified, count yourself blessed. Because there's lots of days when this father felt like his life was over and he was doomed to the drudgery of 9 to 5 or 8 to 4 or, you know, 6 to 8. And, you know, and you work these long days and you just slave and slave. And you feel like you're dead. You feel like you're attached to your job. You feel like you're buried. And you feel like you're never. But if you stay the course, you see, there is a resurrection that God has planned for us, both here and at the end of our days. And so let yourself be in that experience of being born again, both now and to come. Then, he says in verse 11, then according to his grace toward us, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, the shepherds and teachers. Let me t- take a moment to explain this fivefold ministry that Christ gave to humanity and to teach God's grace. Number one is apostles. And an apostle is a messenger, he's an envoy, he's a delegate, one commissioned by another to represent him in some way, especially a man sent out by Jesus Christ himself to preach the gospel. That's an apostle. Next is a prophet. A prophet properly is one who speaks forth by inspiration of God. That's a prophet. An evangelist is a messenger of good tidings, one who brings good news. Today, we think of an evangelist as a traveling preacher, one who doesn't really have a church of his own, but he goes to different churches or communities preaching an evangelist. Now, we can broaden these out and put in all the color to all the different positions, all the different callings, but I just stay with the simple ones. Shepherds, or some Bible versions say pastor here. The Greek word is poimen, and it literally means protector. It carries with it the idea of caring for a flock. That's why they translate it shepherd. The word pastor is the same word. It's just carried over from the Latin. So Latin is just pastor for the protector of sheep. And then teachers literally means just what you think it means. Teacher, like a school teacher. Not some random person that you learn from here or there, but a regular steady teacher. Now, some people see this passage as a fourfold ministry where the shepherd and the teacher are being one person. For the life of me, I can't see in the Greek or the English that it's intended to mean this. If it were intended to be that the shepherd or pastor and teacher were to be one person, they would that would have been written differently. It would have said he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. But they didn't. So it's a fivefold ministry. So these are the five callings that Christ has put on people to take his message of grace into the world. So, question, can a single person hold more than one of these callings? You know, I guess God could do that. Why not? You know, could one person have all five? No. Because there's one last thing, and this, it may even upset some of you, but the calling of the apostle and the prophet are fulfilled. And so I want to explain that to you so that you'll understand where I'm coming from, because I know in other faiths, they don't teach that. In other faiths, you'll turn on the television or you'll meet another church, and they'll say, oh, we have apostles in our church. And the scripture just doesn't, for me, just doesn't wash like that. It's not a big thing to choke over, but I'll explain to you in a moment why I'm taking the time to go over this. The reason that I understand the Bible to teach this is because of one reason is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. And it speaks of apostles as the last of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 says, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. So the apostles were last of all. Now, when this is put with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, which we just went over a few weeks ago in this study, we read, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now here you go. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. If you know about building, the first thing that you do is you establish the, nowadays you see people with strings, they go out and they make a big square area and then they start to work in within that area. And if the main corner is always established to get your property setbacks and all this different stuff, so that cornerstone has to be perfectly placed. Now, our cornerstone is Jesus Christ, so we know that he is perfectly placed. Now, the foundation is being laid by the... God has laid the foundation with the apostles and the prophets. Maybe you should say prophets and apostles, but they're laid out like that. Now, I'm going to move on, and we can put this verse alongside 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11, which reads, "According to the grace of God given to me," this is Paul speaking, "like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For," here you go, "for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, so the foundation of our faith is complete. So there is no longer a need for prophets or apostles, because this foundation is laid and it is firm. We build on top of that foundation, which was laid by Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles. Now, I anticipate that someone will come up to me after church and say something along the lines of, "I believe that there are prophets and apostles today because," maybe they'll say this, "a person spoke something over me, and what they said was either true or it came true. So I believe that there are apostles and prophets because I had this experience." Now, I'm not saying that there aren't prophecies, and that God doesn't speak to us, and that he doesn't use other people to lead us. I'm just saying that now that his Holy Spirit is indwelling the heart of every believer, he doesn't use prophets and apostles as he once did. Now, I don't know about you, but I can tell you this. I have had just as many people speak over me and to me who weren't even believers that spoke the truth to me that changed my heart. And most of the things that I hear that just impact me, and I know it's from God, they aren't from some saintly old man. They're from people just like you who speak the truth to me. And it hits, and it sticks, and I know they're right. So the foundation is complete. Now, you may be thinking, "Pastor, why are you bringing up a controversial issue? Can't you let sleeping dogs lie?" And the answer, quite simply, is no. Because of the rest of the verse. At verse 12, it says that the job of the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body of Christ, until we all attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Wow, is that ever a mouthful? You see, my calling in ministry is to build upon the foundation that has been laid. And I'm telling you, that's your calling too. My job is to unify your faith and knowledge in the Son of God so that you will not be drug around by every bad teaching that comes down the road. My job, see, this is, it's not just a job, you know, that I'm employed to do. It's a calling that I have. The church recognized that calling when they called me to be the pastor here. Some of you were here then, and you called me to be your protector. And this is how pastors protect, by making sure that your doctrines are taught crystal clear so that you understand. Some may say it's okay to compromise a little if it helps to grow the church. And I say that type of an attitude is the first step in being tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see, today, if God wants us to walk the straight and narrow, and that is 0 degrees, and if today we start off by compromising a little and we're off, say, 10%, you know, if you start in the center and you take a couple steps in the wrong direction at 10%, I mean, zero's still right there. But you know what? When 5 years goes down the road and you're still walking that same trajectory where close enough is good enough, now you're a longer distance between you and that line that you're supposed to be on. And as the years go by, and you have children, and they're born way over here instead of way over there, and they continue on the same trajectory you're on, and then your grandchildren are born, and they continue on that 10% off, pretty soon there's a far away. They can only imagine what the line looked like in the first place. See, so it's our job to get back here in that center spot, to get where we're supposed to be, where we clear our minds of all the politics and all the jargon and all the humble and the jumble and the curses that have been put on us as we were kids growing up, when people criticized us and said bad things, when, sexual assaults happened and drugs were introduced. It's our job to shed all that baggage and all that damage that was put on us by all those people and return to that original foundation that was laid. That's our job. And fathers, you can't give your children a bigger, better gift in this world. You can't change your generations more than by leaving whatever trajectory you're on and getting back on that zero trajectory and continuing to walk that road that leads to heaven. Does the grace of God save you if you're way over there? Yeah, that's what grace is for. Well, then you could just stay over there, right? And you still have grace. Uh-huh. You could. And God would still love you. God does still love you wherever you're at. But I got to tell you, if you're a father today and your kids don't call, it makes you sad. If you're a child today and you don't know where your father is, it makes you sad. But I want to tell you this, that beyond a shadow of doubt, if you have that right relationship with your kids, if they've already called you this morning, if they've got plans to take you out and do something this afternoon, and you feel that oneness, and you just it just makes you feel 10 feet tall. It makes you feel like Super Dad for maybe just one day. But it makes you feel great. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with each and every one of us. Drawn right back to Him. Now, back to the topic at hand. You know, it's not my job to grow this church. It's my job to teach grace. And you know what? Your concern is not about growing this church. It's about learning to share God's grace. First with yourself, and then with others, as you live your life. It's easy to get discouraged. And you see all things going on around you. But if you stay on that zero line and you know that God is pleased with you, you can be content. What a great blessing that measure of contentment is. I challenge you to apply this to every aspect of your life. As a husband, father, mother, wife, friend, an employee, a worker, a retired person, a child, wherever you are, I challenge you, in the name of Jesus, to come back to that center line and learn from Him. For He is gentle. His burden is easy, and His load is light. Come back to Him. In that one place. What a better day than Father's Day. Come back to the center. Start over the way you should be. Let's stand together. So, just so that nobody feels self-conscious, I'm just going to ask that you close your eyes. And then I'm going to ask that if you are today going to dedicate your life
to follow in Jesus Christ. Will you raise your hand? Show him. And if you are going to rededicate your life, raise it a little higher. Father, I pray your blessing upon every one of these who's raised a hand here this morning, that they would not fall away. Help them, Lord. It is hard to walk a razor's edge, but you, Lord, you can give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I just thank you for this church. I thank you for every father that's here, young and old. I pray that you put your hand upon them, that you would bless them and give them, Lord, the desires of their heart. Happy, loving, kind child that will bless them and bless this world and serve you. Thank you, Lord, for your love. We pray in Jesus' name.